Let's get started. I want to make sure you guys have enough time to go into your groups and discuss and come back and do all that fun stuff. So let's go ahead and go here to Philippians. Okay. Now we're going to read through this here to get to the place that we are. So let's begin here in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And so, again, we see Paul and Timothy introduce themselves as bondservants, thus showing us their attitudes, their humility, that they're here to serve, not to rule, as bondservants. And then it says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for our fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so Paul is very thankful. He prays for them. He has fond memories of them when they first came together as a fellowship, and hearing about what they're doing in the fellowship. And their fellowship is in the gospel. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why they're able to have fellowship. And this is why we're able to have fellowship. There's a lot of you guys that I don't know on a very personal basis. We haven't gone out and done a whole lot and things like that. But when I'm with you, and if I even meet you for the first time, and knowing that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there's that automatic fellowship. And even in that moment, sometimes it's even deeper than some family members that I've grown up with that don't know the Lord. Even with family members, there's only so far you can go. Okay, I thought it's probably your kid. Yeah, I actually thought like maybe a kettle was on. You know, that was what was going on. I go, are we making tea? So, because I want some. No. So again, our fellowship is in the gospel. The gospel is the good news about the person of Jesus Christ, and so that's where we get our deep fellowship is in the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, and be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete in the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul's confident that the work that he saw begun there in Philippi, that God's going to carry it out. He's going to carry it out, and these people are going to mature in Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this is of you all, because I have you in my heart. And it shows the tenderness that Paul has towards his fellowship. Inasmuch both in my chains, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. And so his affection for them is in Christ. And he wants to see their knowledge increase, or I should say their love increase, but in knowledge. Okay? Remember how we talked about that before. In knowledge through the word, of the right way of having that love increase. And so he goes on and says that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. And so Paul is just expecting great things from them, hopes great things for them to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And then he goes on and he says in verse 12, before he talks about anything about his own circumstance, he is so grateful for what God is doing, and he's encouraging them. He's telling them about how blessed he is, how joyful he is of where they are and what God is doing with them. And then he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Even before, as he begins to speak about his own situation, he's very quick to attach. Guess what? This has actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Whatever's happened to me, it's a good thing. God has it under control. It's a good thing. It's going to further the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Even those who hold me as a prisoner realize that I'm a prisoner of Christ. They realize it's because of the gospel. It's because of my faith and stand in the person. Even they understand that's why I'm being imprisoned right now. So he says, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having been confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And when we see those who stand up strong for the Lord, even under heavy persecution, it does something to us. It changes us. And it gives us the confidence to step out in faith as well. As iron sharpens iron, so is a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. And so we see that happening here, and he says it's happening with other people, other those of the brethren. And it says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, also some from goodwill. So some preach it for the wrong reasons, some for the good reasons. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Maybe they want a following that people give so they can, you know, live off of whatever they're giving towards him, thinking about it as being his ministry, however they do that. But the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. There will always be that group that are going to run with the gospel for their own selfish ambition. But there's also going to be that group that truly do it out of their love for the Father and love for the Savior. And so Paul is talking about them. And he says, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Even when people preach the gospel for the wrong reasons, it's still the living word of God. And it can go forth and change hearts and lives. So, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So, Paul does believe. He truly does believe that he's going to be released. He does believe that, okay? And he thinks a lot of it's going to have to do with their prayers, you know? So they're participating with him, even in his suffering. And through their prayers, he believes that he is going to be released here. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified my body, whether by life or by death. Now, he does believe he's going to be released, but if not, you know, we don't always know everything 100% for sure of what the Lord's doing, you know. And so we might believe the Lord's leading here, where I believe where I'm going to be let go here. And I think it's going to have a lot to do with your prayers. But if not, whether by life or by death, Christ can be glorified. I've had the opportunity, I think it's a blessed opportunity, to sometimes go to people that have the hope of being healed. But things don't look like it's going that way. And sometimes God has stirred my heart to say, I want you to tell them. Sometimes I have called people to die well. Not everybody's going to be healed. And as much as you want to hold out with faith and hope, I'm there with you. I'm going to continue to pray that God can heal you till you take your last breath. But as you are taking your last breath, before you take your last breath, have you been able to say to other people, hey, look, I really believe the Lord can heal me. I really do. But if not, just to let you know, I know who I've put my life in his hands, Jesus Christ. I know who has taken care of me up to this point. And if it's God's will to take me home, so be it. And that is why Paul is able to say here, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. It's great gain. There's no doubt it's great gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I'm hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Far better. But then he says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Here's the thing. If Paul dies, what's the pro to that? He gets to go and be with the Lord. If he doesn't die, what's the pro to that? He gets to continue to advance the kingdom of God. He gets to continue fruit from his labor. He gets to do that. It's a win-win. If I die, I get to go be with Christ. Far better. But if not, awesome. I get to continue to advance the kingdom of God. And I get to have fruit from my labor. That's awesome. And he says, but nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. Why hasn't God taken you yet? Because your work's not done. And it's honestly more beneficial for those around you that you stay. Now, some might argue that. And maybe rightfully so. So we got to change that, okay? But it should be more needful for others that you're here today, okay? So, he goes on, he says, and being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. So he's pretty confident. He's going to be released. He's going to come to them. But he has that little caveat in it. But if not, it's going to be far better to be with Christ. So he goes on to exhort them. He hasn't died yet, okay? He hasn't been judged yet by Caesar. He hasn't died yet. He hasn't been let go yet either, but he hasn't, none of those things. So in the meantime, as he's writing this letter, what can he do? Because he knows being here on this earth is more needful for them. So what does he do? He now begins to minister to them. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I love that. He's basically telling me, I'm hearing that your walk is worthy of the gospel. How awesome is that? I hope that my conduct is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, whether I come and see you, or I'm absent, I hear of what's going on over there, I hope, he's saying, I'm excited. I want to stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them proof of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Jesus says, they're going to hate you because they first hated me. You know, it's been granted to you to suffer for the gospel's sake, we're going to read. And so if you are suffering for the gospel's sake, that is proof of your salvation. And it's the proof of their perdition that's going to come their way if they don't change. So he goes on and he says, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ. And understand, it's been granted not only to believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Should make us maybe a little bit more aware that when we see other people suffer for the gospel's sake, to ask yourself, huh, why not me? As opposed when you do suffer for the gospel's sake, why me? Right? It should be the other way around. Where am I suffering for the gospel's sake? Because it's been granted to you. That is a privilege, by the way. That granting is a privilege, not something you deserve, okay? But it is a privilege. It's one of the reasons why the disciples themselves, when they were leaving the Sanhedrin, that they were rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to do what? To suffer for his namesake. It has been something that's granted. And so here in chapter 2, which you should have been able to do some homework there. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So, the word if, or since, is used four times here describing four different conditions. What are those four conditions that you get here in verse 2? I'm sorry, verse 1. Come on, yell it out. I know you have it.
Consolation.
Okay, that word consolation means encouragement. Okay? So that is what Paul is using here for these next four things. Because if you want to count that, and there is a little bit of debate there whether we should count that one or not, you'd actually have five things. Right?
Right.
So, what is this four conditions that Paul, because he says here, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any encouragement in Christ, okay, then what is this encouragement in Christ he's going to give? What are the four conditions?
Comfort.
Okay, or it says comfort of love. So I would encapsulate that as one, comfort of love. Okay, what would be the next one?
Fellowship of the Spirit.
Then what?
Affection.
And then what would the fourth one be?
Mercy.
Okay, it would be mercy. What four things is Paul asking the Philippians to do in verse 2, and how would Paul benefit if they do so? How does Paul benefit from this? But what are the things he's kind of asking for us to do? Be like-minded. Okay. Having the same love. So we could say, be like-minded. What, towards the Broncos? No. What? Being like-minded with what? In love. In Christ. Specifically, the fellowship, the gospel. We need to be like-minded, wanting to advance the kingdom of God. Wanting to be a light and a witness in this world. To advance the kingdom of God for the love of Christ's sake. We need to be like-minded with that. We truly need to be like-minded like that. And so he goes on, and how would Paul benefit if they did so?
His joy would be complete.
Can I just say this, that when it comes to the joy that I have in Christ, one of the benefits that God has given me is seeing you guys here right now. Can I just tell you how much joy that is? It is so joyful to know that you can pour into people and then you see them respond. You see them grow in the person of Jesus Christ. Their faith grows. They want to step out more in faith and start doing things. And you're not even around. It's just that is what it's birthing off. Quite often, and this is one of the reasons why I look at Noah, preacher for 100 years. Never saw anybody come to Christ other than, not come to Christ, but come to the Lord, okay? And it was just his family. That's great. But everybody else he ministered to, nobody else came, you know? And he probably doesn't have that joy that Paul's able to have, that I am able to have, that maybe you're able to have as you've poured into people and you've seen their faith just kind of take off. Because I got to tell you, I also have plenty of examples of people I poured into thinking they're going to take off, and they now aren't even walking with the Lord. And if I concentrate on that, it really bums me out. When I think of all the hours that I have poured into them, raising them up in the ministry, only to see that they're not even in the ministry anymore. Some even declaring they don't believe in God anymore. I got to tell you, that really bums me out. And it makes me a little angry because I want to go, Lord, I don't want to spend that much time on somebody if they're not, but I don't know who's going to respond and who doesn't. I have to leave that up to the Lord. That is still God's responsibility and their responsibility. But I can't tell you how my heart swells as I look around this room and see all you dudes here and going, man, this is the fourth week and they're still here. This is awesome. This is absolutely awesome, okay? And I'll tell you something else. John, myself, Joe, others, we're going to be really excited by the 11th week if we still have this here. And it's not just one table. But I'll be thankful for those five or six at the one table. But I got to tell you, I'm really going to have to fight thinking about, but what about the other 70 that used to be here? I don't know, you know? You know, frustrating. But he takes joy in that. He benefits from them taking their faith further into maturity. He benefits from that because he experiences the joy of that. Very, very joyful to be able to do that. What is the common to all four things Paul's asking the Philippians to do? Is there a theme? What is it? Hint, Psalm 133. Unity. Okay. Unity. It pleases God when the brethren, or in this case, the church, dwells in unity of the person of Jesus Christ. Same thing. Verses 3 and 4, what else does Paul exhort the Philippian church to exhibit in their love for one another?
Don't be selfish.
Don't be selfish, and instead do what?
Esteem
others above themselves. Absolutely. In your own words, explain the meaning of verses 6 and 7. This I really want to hear. It's always great to hear what other people might describe this as being. We don't have time right now, but the Greek structure of this and the kind of like the double negative and how he words this can be kind of confusing, okay? But I just want to hear how some of you have kind of come up with what, in your own words, of what is being said there in verse 6 and 7, where it says, "Who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man." And I don't even care if you looked it up in a commentary, whatever, to help you with that. But what are some of the things that you came up with? Yeah, Rick.
He demoted himself to human service.
He demoted himself. I've never heard that, and I love that. Did you come up with that, or did you find that somewhere? Good job. I like that demoted thing. That's pretty good. Yeah, I got that too. Wow, that's good. I like that. Okay, what else?
He saw his worth as the same as man and then served man.
Okay, you know, decided to come down and serve man. Yeah. Okay, what else?
I put he could take himself down to be the lowest of men, bondservant, no reputation. And why shouldn't we be able to do the same if he could do that?
Right. He took a much lower rung, didn't he? Much lower position. Okay, what else?
That phrase where he says, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God. Mm-hmm. He knew he was God.
Yeah.
He had no qualms with saying, "I and the Father are one."
Yeah.
And yet, he demoted himself.
Yeah. He demoted himself. Or emptied himself. Mm-hmm. Wow. Chose to do that. But yeah, Steve.
And when he emptied himself, he also chose to, as he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was baptized, showing us that that's our example. He depended on the Holy Spirit to give him discernment, wisdom, and all those things that we need to do. So he's our prime example of all those things.
Right.
That if we walk in the Spirit and do what he did as our example, we can live and have the same power that he did.
Yeah. Mm. Good.
And,
we have one over here. Daniel. You're just so far away, dude. I can't see over there, but I get it. Go ahead.
Divested.
He what?
Divested.
He divested. Wow.
Of power, possession.
And by divesting, he invested in us. Wow. I like that. We had something over here? Yeah. James.
I had that he was comfortable being God while having all authority, but using that to serve man.
Hmm. Okay. I like that too. He's comfortable being God. And yet, he still emptied himself, you know, of that, of those privileges, of those rights and things like that. And only God can do that. Only God can say, look, I'm still God, but all those privileges of being God, of being everywhere at one place, guess what? He wasn't anymore. He spatially kept himself in that place. So when he was in Galilee, he wasn't in Jerusalem, and he wasn't in Russia, and he wasn't anywhere else. He spatially kept himself, even though he's God, And my mind blows of trying to figure all that out. Never ceased being God the whole time, but definitely limited himself in being God. Yeah, John.
I like the word form. So before he ever became a man, he was in the form of God. He had the highest form of God, the glory of God, and he went to the lowest, the lowest form of man, to bond servant. So he went from the heights of the form of God in glory to taking on humanity, taking on the form of the bondservant. Mm-hmm. The delta between the two is so dramatic it blows my mind. It just blows my mind.
You think about the Word becoming flesh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The Word is the actual Word of God's Spirit.
Becoming flesh. Yeah.
What a beautiful picture of God's heart towards us.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that is a vast adjustment. It's like to make a way. You know,
yes.
In order to pay the price. So.
Absolutely.
And he did that for us. He didn't do it to set an example. He didn't do it per se.
Right.
He did it for us. To God.
Yep. And the interesting thing is because after that, going from the highest form to the lowest form, after he died, what happened? God exalted him back to where he was before. So in your other groups and things like that, just start throwing out some things of what you encapsulated, or maybe something you're kind of going, wow, I didn't quite see it that way. I really liked that person's answer, so I put it in or whatever. When it comes to these last three questions, like, as a community of believers, what qualities of mind does Paul exhort us to have, and what do each of these qualities look like in real life? So what were some of those qualities of mind that Paul talked about? Being like-minded, okay. What else? Okay, to be like-minded, to be humble, okay. What else? Okay, to be like-minded, to be humble, be of one accord, okay. So what does that look like in life? In life, yes.
John mentioned that we might have a tendency to say our church is doing it right, but that church over there, they're not quite doing it right. That we need to be united and not divided just because we do things a little bit differently.
That's exactly right. And we want to major in the majors, and we don't want to major in the minors. And as much as I'm a pre-trib guy, and I think that's important and everything else, that's still a minor. That's still a minor. And so that's one of the reasons why I can get together with these other pastors on Thursday morning, because we put all those things away, and we're here to just pray for the town, they would come to know Christ, how we can be a better light and a witness, and what are we personally going through that we can be praying for each other. That's all it consists of. And so long as we simply keep it that and unify around the person, we're going to be okay, and we're going to be able to cast a very good light. So, yeah. How else does that look like? Being one mind, being like-minded, being humble. Yeah, Chris.
I think it's important to continue to encourage people to think about life spiritually rather than fleshly or humanly.
Right.
Naturally.
Mm-hmm.
Think of it spiritually. I think Jesus taught his people in John throughout that it's important to look at life from a spiritual mindset than from a natural mindset.
Okay. Very good. We were able to do something very practical here. Peter was about to teach, and all of a sudden he found out that Barbara wasn't feeling good, was sick, and so he left because he's going to esteem others higher than himself, and so he is going to go now minister to his wife, and that was a perfect example of that, And so praise God for that, and so we talked a little bit about that practical application with our wives, especially within our families and stuff like that. It needs to start there first. As much as you want to go save and reach the lost and minister to people out there, if you're not doing it in your home, you're missing the boat. And it's not going to be effective out there either. So it first has to start in the home, okay?
Yeah, we were talking in our group how it's often easier for that to be out there than
In
the home.
Yeah, because in the home, they really know who we are.
Absolutely. And sometimes you even think about, I do is I'll get to this friend if I go over here and help him, but my wife is sitting here saying,
how come you're not doing it with me? Aren't you the next?
We said in our group, dishes, those dishes, I've been folding laundry, and now you want to go
help them move.
Help John move.
Yeah.
And you only want to do it because John bought the NFL ticket this season. And you
want
to go watch football.
Yeah. Wow, that sounds like maybe that was an episode in your life at one time. Yeah. But you're right. Selfish ambition, you're right.
It takes a lot of looking inside to really get down to the motive, right?
It really does.
Every day, for me, it's just, what is my real motive? Why do I need to do this for that? It's a struggle,
Yes.
And it's the meek and lowly that have that mindset to be able to do that. Eddie pointed that out. Of course, Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly. How about you?
Mm-hmm. And so true. I think that sometimes we do it maybe well out in the world, and then we get home and I'm exhausted. When it should be first and foremost.
On that theme of just some daily life examples of how you esteem others better than yourself.
I think one way is to listen.
There you go. I have that down.
Listen. Than just talking.
Uh huh.
That's giving your time.
That's the reason God gave that to you and I is probably because we don't listen too well. So he's telling us, listen, yeah.
Actually, Eddie gave that to me.
Yeah, but you're right. That's a daily way. What's another thing that we can do daily, Steve?
How about go clothes shopping with your wife?
You know what? I knew someone was going to go too far. Yeah. So, yeah. You know, my wife and my daughter Janie, we were at the outlets like about 3 weeks ago or so, and they wanted to go in the Vera Bradley store. Mm. I hate that store. Having three girls and a wife, obviously, and all the Vera Bradley stuff in the last 10 years that they've bought, and it's everywhere. You know, backpacks, whatever. It's six different purses, whatever. I'm so sick and tired of Vera Bradley. So they wanted to go in there, and I said, okay. And so we go in, and there's some other dude there, and everybody else, you know, are the women and everything. And he's just, like, sitting there glazed over like this. I said, all right, you guys go, and I'm going to sit over here and talk sports with this guy. You know, and so I started talking to him. I said, come on, man, wake up, you know, things like that. And he just started laughing. I said, come on, let's talk about man stuff. Do you hunt? Do you, you know, things like that. And it was just pretty funny. But, yeah, you do that. You do that, you know. How about prayer?
I've gone clothes shopping with my wife, and three steps into the store, I'm yawning.
You don't want to do that, especially when she comes out and tries something. What do you think? Oh, that's awesome. Not good. So what about prayer? That's a daily thing. Your wives want you to grab their hand and say, let's pray. Your wives want you to say, what can I pray for today? It does. And I got to tell you something. It's the easiest place to slack off. Things are going well, and the next thing you know, it's been weeks since you've taken your wife's hand and say, hey, what can we be praying for? Hey, let's pray, you know, as opposed to just thanking God for the meal you're about to have and little crisis things that come up. Oh, yeah, do that. Still pray for that, but that you actually have a time where you're taking time out and just saying, hey, let's pray.
And you can expand that outwardly to, is most of your prayer life about you or is it about others?
Yeah.
Your wife, I get that. You know,
yep.
Most of your prayer life about you, is it about things or is it about spiritual things?
Hmm.
Is it about things? You know, we get a lot of prayer requests through for healing and things of that nature. And what I want to know is, are these people saved? And is this an opportunity for God to use them? Or is this an opportunity for God to get their attention?
Right.
And I kind of want to know that. You know, it's kind of important. You know, and so esteem prayer.
What qualities of mind did Jesus exhibit when he submitted himself to the Father's will? And how were they evident throughout his life? What were some of the things that he did that showed that, for one, that he was submitting himself to the Father's will? And what were those
practical? He said prayer, right? I mean,
what's that? Yeah, he was very quick to pray, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Seek the Father's will that way. What's that?
The cross.
The cross, okay. Okay, between that and the cross. Okay, what other things can we see examples of him doing to show that he submitted to the Father's will?
He was exhausted and had to carry him in a boat, so that means he was serving all day. The disciples carried him into a boat exhausted. So in spite of how he felt, he served.
He served.
And he submitted to the Father.
Okay, all right.
Exhausted. I love what you say. He met needs.
He met needs.
He met needs regularly. You know, and I made a big note of that. You know, do I? Am I meeting needs?
Yeah, he healed people. He spent time with people. He counseled people. He fed people. He met needs. Whatever the issue was there, he met the needs. Yeah, Jim.
One thing that shows how exhausted he must have been, because I don't think we really get a idea of that, is the time when they're in the storm and the boat is about ready to tip over and the sound is sleeping.
Yeah.
I never thought about that. So.
Yeah, he was okay with the storm, you know. And he's okay with you going through the storm, too. He says, like John said, hey, let's go to the other side. He didn't say, let's try and go to the other side. So you're going to get there, you know. Remember that he washed the disciples' feet, you know. He says, look, you call me master, you call me teacher, and that's true. But if I'm your master and your teacher and I'm, you know, I do this as an example to you, and if you see me wash your feet, what does that tell you that I'm asking for you to do? Follow my example, you know. Submit to the Father's will. Follow my example. Esteem others more higher than yourself. Serve, love. And we need to do that in our homes. That's the only way it's going to mean anything when we do it outside, you know. You know, you don't want to have a meltdown with your spouse when you get home and just say, you are such a hypocrite, so quick, when was the last time? You know, and you go, wow, that would be something that you have to reflect on and say, you're right, why aren't I doing this at home? You know,
it
for granted.
We talk about overcoming your feelings. Mm-hmm. You're tired, you don't feel like it, and you say, oh, you don't want to be a hypocrite.
And yeah.
You talk about the fact you're not being a hypocrite.
Nope.
You do what's right.
You're being obedient.
You don't feel like you're being obedient.
Yeah.
We need to get that mindset.
As we're going to find out this next week, that's actually working out your own salvation. That's a quick little hint. So when you get into that, of what that actually means, what does that mean?
It wasn't about his reputation. He didn't have anything to pursue. Nor did he have anything to defend. It's always about someone else.
Right. It's, this is true.
And glorifying his father, though. The reputation of his father was important.
Absolutely. Yes.
Yeah.
Our reputation, because we represent Christ. That's important. You know, that's important.
And he didn't come to condemn. He said, I didn't come to condemn you.
I did not come to judge. I came to save the lost. He will come to judge, right. But he hasn't done that yet, and he's not doing that today. Right.